Turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we will read together from verse 1 all the way to verse 15. But my focus is on verse 11 to verse 14. But we will read the whole passage for the sake of context. You can agree with me that we're living in times and in days when death indeed is so such a reality to us. But at the same time, you also would realize this, that this season, in many ways, shape or form, the Lord has allowed that he would purge his church. Recently, if you are following also Christian Today, we heard one of the men who many of us looked up to, I suppose, and I'll assume that, a great apologist, Ravi Zacharias. The story is on public domain, and I'm sure that you are aware as to what transpired. But the more I read that story and the more that I looked at that and the more I look back in the few years that the Lord has awarded me to see even some of my friends and some of the people that I've had the privilege to serve with, I realize that all of us tread in that same path, that we are not so far away to fall away. It was the great man of old, Luther, who would say, but if it was not for the grace of God, there goes I. And it is my desire this morning that we look as to the grace of God. We hear of the song, the great song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But my question is, student of God's word, pastor, sister, are you hearing and dancing to the tune of the sweetness of the grace of God? Are you a student of the grace of God? That is the title of my message this morning. Let's read together. Paul, the apostle, writes to the believers in Crete, where Titus has been left to put what remained in order, so that he will appoint elders and he will teach sound doctrine. Then he comes in chapter 2, verse 1, to speak to different demographics, or if you want to call it, different people groups that were in this particular church in Crete. What is it that Titus ought to teach them? And he tells them, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. All the men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. All the women, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children. They ought to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants, they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not preferring, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people that are zealous, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. 15, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Shall bow our heads and we pray, asking the Father to be with us. Our great God, eternal King, we stand in all of you, amazed that you could even take thought of us. You have in your mercy redeemed us. We realize of the cowardice of our hearts. We realize of the condition of our hearts, even of our familiarity, that many other times we play the Pharisee. Our prayer this morning and our desire is that by your Holy Spirit you lead us and you guide us into all truth. And I also ask of you, Father God, that you will in a special way minister to my own heart and to the heart of this my dear brother and sister, even as we endeavor to study, devote ourselves to the studying of God's word. We are so aware of our own sin, how we, like Hophni and Phineas, would tread on holy things with contempt. How we, like the two sons of Aaron, would present strange fire before you. How we, like Judas, would still sit under your feet, do miracles, signs and wonders, yet you have no knowledge of us. Your word also tells us that the Lord knows those who are his. We take comfort in the salvation you have won for us. We regard ourselves as those who are partakers of your grace. But help us to be practitioners of this grace too. So I ask that by your Holy Spirit you lead us and guide us into all truth for Jesus' sake and for the good of his church. I pray, God Almighty. And may God's people say amen. Our focus will be verse number 11. Paul writes, and he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Paul writes to his young protege, Titus, as he is left in the church in Crete, a place that was infested by a number of issues, including the Judaizers. Men and women who were promoting, who were deceivers, empty talkers. They were upsetting families of God. They were teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught. We see that in chapter 1 from verse number 10. This place where Paul is sending this letter as he writes to Titus, Paul is very much aware that the Cretans were known to be evil beasts. They were not to be lazy gluttons. And there were some even in the church in Crete who professed to know God, but with their actions they denied him. there would be what we would call practical essays. But as we come to chapter 2, Paul then writes to Titus to say to him to stick to sound doctrine. He writes to him and to show him, and this is what I would love us to see this morning concerning the grace of God. What Paul writes from verse 1 all the way to verse 10, he shows us first and foremost that the grace of God is missional. Or let me say, the grace of God is practical. And he urges all the different groups in the church who are partakers of the grace of God to act in a certain manner. And no one is exempt. There's no like what we would have in some churches of a young people church or a young adults church or Omama, Obukulu. No, this one, this message goes to everyone. You can see there from older men to older women to younger women to younger men to servants and to slaves. There is a manner which is expected for all these men and women in the church. It is a purposeful grace. That's why verse 11 starts with the word "for." The grace of God has appeared. That preposition phrase "for" indicates the motivation, indicates the purpose. Why I am exhorting you to tell all the men that they must be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, in steadfastness. Because grace is not passive. And brothers and sisters, as you look at this, Paul is bringing this and he is telling them to say, if grace has appeared, then this is how you ought to live. It is not your Jude 1, that kind of group of people that finds the grace of God as a license to sin. Or the grace of God is not there to empower the Christian that he can now go free and sin. Grace does not free us to sin. Grace frees us from sin to righteousness. And the kind of righteousness that Paul demands, requires, is practical righteousness. The outworkings of what Paul, David Tripp would say, the nowism theology, it must be practiced and acted upon in your mundane day-to-day lives. And that's what the Lord requires of us. Let's see the next group, older women, they likewise, they ought to be reverent in behavior. Chapter 2, verse 3, you see that? So that they then would, in the church context, they, older women, ought to teach younger women to love their husbands. That's practical, right? To be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home. They ought to be kind, that they will be submissive. That's Ephesians chapter 5, kind of submission. The objective, look at verses number 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. By implication, if they will not live in a manner in which the grace of God, because I'm going to come to that, because grace teaches. If they are not going to teach others, it means this, by implication, verse 5, if they will not live out the way that they are expected to live, I want you to see the missional objective of the grace of God. Not only are these Christians ought to act and to behave in a manner that is fitting to the gospel, but in their action, their witness, the way in which that they will live displays forth, as we see in Matthew 5, 16, let your light shine among all men. For what purpose and objective? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want you to see how many times does Paul, look at your Bible, how many times does Paul mention the word good works? Go with me, chapter number 2, verse number 7.
He starts by saying this.
He says, show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. That's what he is asking and demanding Titus to do. Go down to verse number 10. The servants, they ought to be not preferring. They must show all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The objective why Jesus Christ saved and redeemed us. Look at verse number 14. He's the one who gave himself, redeemed us from all lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for what? For good works. Contrary to the men who profess to know God, the practical atheists, look at verses number 16 of chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. They profess to know God. They are theologians. They are preachers. But they deny him by their works. Who are they? They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for every good work. The grace of God is purposeful. But the possessor of this grace, I want you to know this, and unless maybe you forget, but the possessor of this grace, so the practice of grace, grace demands that we live in this manner for the glory of God. The possessor of this grace, look at verses number 11, that's where we are, that's where our anchor is. It is the grace of God. It's a God kind of grace. He is the one who is the source of this grace. He is dispersing this grace. What is it? This is simple, as we know, all of us, I'm sure. But if you do not, grace simply means, John MacArthur will say, God giving us what we do not deserve. That's grace. The unmerited favor of God upon a sinner. It is a God kind of grace. He is the possessor. So we see the practice that the grace demands, the purpose, why this grace has appeared. It has appeared so that it will do what Paul has been speaking about. The reason why he is telling these believers to do what they are supposed to do, it's because they too are partakers, but not only partakers, but they are, and they have to be practitioners of the grace of God. That's why then in this verse 11 we see that this grace has appeared for all people. All people are partakers of the grace of God. Why all people? Because all people are sinners. Grace finds men in their weakest state. Grace is God's love to the unlovely. Grace is God's ability to the unable. Brothers and sisters, we were walking contrary to God. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 21 tells us. We at core, we were rebels against God. We were rising up against him as enemies. Micah 2 verse 8 tells us that. We were striving and contending with God. Isaiah 45 verses 9 tells us that. All men, by nature, they have a mindset that does not and cannot submit to God. Romans 8 verses 5 tells us that. To the extent that man cannot reform himself, man cannot change himself, we are dead in our trespasses. The point of deadness is that we were incapable of any life with God. Our hearts were like a stone toward God. Ephesians 4 verse 18, Ezekiel 36 verse 26, our hearts were blind and incapable of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our feet, they were so much in tune, and we are rushing to the path that leads to destruction. We were totally unable to reform, neither to come to God. Our rebellion, therefore, is total, totally deserving of eternal punishment. We were under God's wrath. Ephesians 2 verses 4 tells us, 3 verses tells us that. Because of this corruption of our hearts, of our mind, and the reality of hell is God's clear indictment of the infiniteness of our guilt. That's the state we were. That is, if you are saved. But I'm very much aware that there may be some who come to an institution like this one. Not because they've been constrained by the grace of God. You see, the grace of God, let me finish by saying this. We sing the purpose of the grace, why it has appeared, as why Paul is motivating these believers. We see the possessor of this grace, and we see the partakers of this grace, that it's all men. But brothers and sisters, it does not stop there. We sing in this particular verse that grace, the grace of God that has appeared. There are practices of this grace. It's coming in to do two things. What are they? It liberates. And two, it lectures. Where do we see that? Look at verses number 12. Verse number 11. It brings salvation for all people. How is this salvation being executed? Verse number 14 tells us it is coming. And this is actually speaking of the grace here. I want you to know this. We are not speaking of the grace as a concept. We are not speaking of the grace as a principle. We are not speaking of the grace as an attribute of God. No, the grace of God that has appeared, spoken of here, is none other than Jesus Christ. Like, no, you're smoking too much oxygen. Where do you see that? Go with me to the book of John, chapter 1, and we finish. In John 1, John tells us in verse 14, you know this verse. John 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made by him. Verse 2, it tells us that. But verse 14, he comes and he sums it up like this. He says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father. What is it that he's full of? Full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, cried out, "This was the one whom I said, he who comes after me runs before me, because he was before me, for from his fullness." Listen to this. "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." It is him. Who is he? The Word. Who is he? Jesus. And this grace, the practices of the grace of God, it comes to liberate us. It has come to redeem us from our sins. Look at verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. It is none other than Jesus Christ. He takes upon himself the form of the flesh, yet he is destined to the cross. You see, even as we look back in December, we celebrate Christmas lights and all the bling and the crib. It's not about lights. There on the cross, no lights, but darkness covers the earth. No bright star from the east that we saw on his birth. No, on his death, the sun forbid to shine. Praise from the heavenly beings that we heard at his birth when he was born. The angels would sing, "Glory, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, good will to all men. No, the man he came to bring the goodwill are shouting and they are screaming. Whilst he's hanging on the cross, they are saying, crucify him. Oh, physician, heal yourself. Cursed. There are curses from the lips of the man on his death. And as the hymn writer would say, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice calling amongst the scoffers. There were no leaves on that tree, but only two old rugged beams. Thorns on his head, no crown, no bling, no crib. He dies a shameful death as the grace of God is poured out on us. Under that tree, the centurion declares, surely this was the Son of God. That was the grace that saved us. It's the grace that we are partakers of. The missional nature then of this grace of God, child of God, pastor, sister, brother, it's this. This then is what constrains us to go out there and serve. If this has not yet charmed your heart, if this is not what constrains you to do your assignments and to do your work, to read your Bible in the morning, if this is not what constrains you to love this Jesus more than you love a good mark, then I ask, are you a student of the grace of God? Because grace is not just coming to liberate us. Grace comes and it teaches us. It has students. Grace is a tutor. Are you a student of the grace of God? Because he's coming back. And on his return, we will stand before him. You see, grace as a posture. You see, we wait the blessed hope. That's a posture of grace. We wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we wait for. That's what we wait for. And that must constrain us to love him and to serve him. Paul, why should I say this? We need to think about this appearing when we want to do things our way. But we must also remember to think about this appearing as we desire to do things his way. In all things, he must be glorified. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have ransomed the people for yourself. We love you for your church, a place in which you choose to dwell, a place in which you choose to display your infinite glory and wisdom amongst the nations. We thank you that you have made us partakers of this grace. You are the possessor of this grace, yet you've come to execute your grace in our lives, in us, to empower us to do that which you have called us to do. We understand we cannot do this by ourselves unless you, by your Holy Spirit, would empower us, for it's not by power. It's not by might, it's by your Spirit. We worship you who was slain, lived again, and soon you will return. We thank you for everything that you have done for us, even the privilege we have found to learn about you, to serve you. We pray that we will not take this privilege for granted. Even as we heard 2 weeks ago from Pastor Masango, that our privileges do not qualify us for salvation. But it's your salvation, O Lord Jesus Christ. It is you, the Redeemer, who has worked out that which we could not work out. If there are some among us who do not know you, they have not yet experienced the regenerating power of your Spirit, pray that you would work in their hearts that fruit. If there are some who have been saved and they are still struggling with sin, I also pray that such our brothers and our sisters, you will also help them in your grace, that they would submit themselves to your leadership. It is for the glory and honor of your name we ask. May God's people say amen.